I was thinking, I'm glad he's going there because that'd be way too many people in my bubble. Amen. As crowded as that is. But one thing's about it, you don't have to go far to find somebody to lead the Lord, that's for sure. But be in prayer for them as they go. Make sure you do get back and look at the table. We don't usually take time after the presentations, as you know, for questions so we can get on to the preaching. And that's why we encourage everybody to go back and ask questions about it, about the mission field, about what they're doing. And Brother Misson, of course, and his wife already have a big head start on their field because of their background already. And so that's something God can use. Amen. So do be in prayer for them. All right. Well, Mrs. Misson is going to come and sing a special. And then, Brother, after your wife is done, why don't you just come ahead?
There is a voice calling me from an old rugged tree, and he whispers, draw closer to me. Leave this world far behind, there are new heights to climb, and a new place in me you will find. For whatever it takes to draw closer to you, Lord, that's what I'll be willing to do. For whatever it takes to be more like you, that's what I'll be willing to do. Take my houses, my lands, change my dreams, change my plans, for I'm placing my whole life in your hands. And if you call me today to a land far away, Lord, I'll go and your will obey. For whatever it takes to draw closer to you, Lord, that's what I'll be willing to do. For whatever it takes to be more like you, that's what I'll be willing to do. I'll trade sunshine for rain, comfort for pain. That's what I'll be willing to do. For whatever it takes for my will to break, that's what I'll be willing to do. That's what I'll be willing to do.
Amen. Thank you. I told her if she really wanted to take up her cross and follow the Lord and do whatever it takes, you know, she needed to marry me. And I'm glad she did that. She's carrying her cross every day. Amen. Well, turn in your Bibles, if you will, and we're overjoyed to be here. But turn in your Bibles and stand to Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. I know it's your custom here to stand, to give reverence and honor to God's word, and that is such a blessing. Look there at Matthew chapter 9. And we'll just read two verses here at the outset, and we'll get straight into God's word. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 and 38. And when you get there, go ahead and say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Verse 37, the Bible says, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." One more time there in verse 37 and 38. "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, as we come before you tonight, Lord, we just thank you so much, Lord, for this great church, their great history and legacy of missions, Lord, and now the opportunity, Lord, to enter into this mission conference, to put all the preeminence upon you, Lord, and to see what you desire to do in the nations for your glory. Lord, we pray for these next few moments in your word, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would motivate us, inspire us, Lord, through the truth of your word, Lord, and what we might do for missions. Lord, we ask you these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I did some research on the Christian World Encyclopedia, and I don't know how much we can trust them, but I did some research on there, and it says that there are now, in our world, 33,000 different Christian denominations. Can you believe that? 33,000 different Christian denominations. And that would include everything and anything under the name of Christianity. That would include your Jehovah's Witnesses. That would include your snake-handling Baptists and foot-washing Baptists and every type of a kind of group that you could think of. But 33,000 Christian denominations in our world today. Most of them represented in our nation here of the United States. And also we are surrounded with Christian movements today, a whole slew of what are called Christian movements. Let me read you just a few of them in our day. You have the ecumenical Christian movement, you have the charismatic movement, you have the emerging church movement, you have the reformed theology movement, you have the house church movement, you have the free grace movement, you have the evangelical movement, you have the new evangelical movement, you have the prosperity gospel movement, and then also today now you have the postmodern Christianity movement. But no matter what movements they come up with, listen, the world has changed, but the need remains the same. Amen? As your theme is tonight. And I just want to say at the outset of the message tonight, in a world that is flooded with Christian movements today, what we need is a move of God. What we need is a move of God, an authentic Holy Ghost sent, revival-born move of the Lord. We have enough man-made movements. We have enough Christian merchandise. We have enough Christian books, probably. We have enough Christian televangelists. We have enough of all of that. And having grown up in a third world non-Christian nation, listen, sometimes it'll just make you nauseous. Enough already. We need a move of the Lord. Amen? An authentic move of God. Listen, because when God moves, things begin to happen. Now, praise God, God has moved in our past, amen, in our nation's past and all across this nation, and God continues to move even today. We know that, but we need the Lord to move, because when God moves, things begin to happen. Now, we could shout about and praise God for all the great miracles in the Bible when God has moved, all the great moves of the Lord, the parting of the sea, all of that, but let's suffice it to say that the greatest of all miracles is when God saves a soul. Amen. When God saves a soul. And that's why in this great listing of miracles that we'll see here in chapter 9, Matthew includes his own salvation, his own call to Christ there in the beginning of the chapter, because the greatest of all miracles is when God saves a soul. So this desperate need of humanity to ask the question, what does it take for God to move? And many a Christian, many a church, many a preacher has asked the question, what does it mean? What does it take for God to move? Some, in their effort for God to move, have rolled in a circus in the name of Jesus, thinking that that will move the Lord. Some have tried to appeal toward the flesh, but what moves the heart of God? And you know, the answer has not changed. It's the same as it's always been. Though the world changed, the answer has not changed. It's there in our text in verse 35. Look there with me in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. The Bible says there, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. You see, what God is not moved, listen, with our religious activity, amen? God is not moved by our stock markets, ups and downs. God is not moved with a religious show for Jesus. What moves the Lord is the need of the harvest, the need of the world. What moves the Lord is the fact that the harvest is still too plenteous. What moves the Lord is the fact that the laborers are still too few. What moves the Lord is missions. You know, lest we forget, what's always moved God's heart has been missions. Every move of God in the Bible, if you really look at it, it's been a missionary movement. Amen. Your pastor mentioned tonight that the greatest of all missionaries was the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you go all the way back even to God, as he searched out Adam in the garden, and as Adam and Eve had sinned and they were hiding ashamed behind those leaves, and he calls out, "Adam, where art thou?" That was a missionary movement. Amen. As he went to seek and to save the sinner. Or if you look at God saving Noah there by the ark, or God saving Israel through the Red Sea, it's always been on purpose to restore lost humanity to a saving relationship with God. Amen. For God's glory. Amen. Until that is, the fullness of time was come, and God sent down his Son to be born of a virgin, to step into the sin-stained world, to become a missionary, the greatest of all missionaries, to seek and to save that which was lost. Oh, folks, I'm simply saying, whenever God's moved in the Bible, it's always been on mission. It's been about this thing we call missions. And in our text here tonight, we see that Jesus is moved by the harvest. He's not simply emotional. He's not simply having pity on them. He's not simply giving a small effort. He is moved. Now, the original word translated "move" there has it's the strongest possible word to communicate the thought, to communicate the feeling. It really describes a movement of the stomach, something you would feel on the inward part. It rise up to your throat and manifests itself in tears. It might describe the feeling you might get if you were to receive a call that perhaps your child was in the hospital, had been hit by a car and was maybe in critical condition. You wouldn't make it on time. That feeling you'd get in the pit of your stomach that would rise up to your throat, that is what it means when God is moved by the harvest. He says he's moved with compassion. With compassion. We know compassion, that first part, come, just means with. And passion means love. This is love in action. Amen. And so Jesus is moved with compassion. And so I like to think of it this way. Jesus here, he holds a great mission conference. As he gathers his church, and we believe and we know this is the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. Amen. And he gathers the local church there and he shows them the need of the harvest. He himself is moved, and then he communicates to them the need of the harvest in his day. How does he see lost people? He says they are fainted, the need of the harvest. They're fainted. Listen, before we get into this a little bit, I just want to ask you the question, how do you see lost people tonight? How do you see lost people? Here in Knob Noster or in the video and all the areas reflected in tonight's and this week's mission conference, how do you see lost people? Oh, God, give us the eyes of Christ. God, give us the eyes of Christ to see them as he sees them. And tonight we get a glimpse into how God sees lost people. He says he sees them as fainted. I was telling your pastor, when I was a kid going around on deputation in the 90s, I remember every missionary in the back of their video, it was the slide projectors back then, amen? Remember those? It looked like a donut, or it was an oval thing. But every song in the background was, "People Need the Lord." Yeah. And you know, it's still true today, amen? People need the Lord. On the inside, don't be fooled, by the way, by their outward appearance. Yeah. On the inside, Jesus sees them as fainted, that they need the Lord, weary, hurting, worn out, fainted. Listen, they might put on a good show and look happy on the outside, but on the inside, the Bible tells us that the way of the transgressor is hard. People say, "Oh, it's so hard to be a Christian. You know, it's so hard to be a Christian." Listen, you got the Holy Spirit inside of you, amen? You got the hope of eternal life. You have Jesus Christ interceding for you. You have a pastor who leads and cares for you. It's not hard to be a Christian if you have God inside of you, because you yield to him and he leads the way. But it is the way of the transgressor is hard. And so those that are lost without Christ, don't be fooled by their outward appearance. On the inside, they are fainted. And Jesus sees them that way. But worse than that, he says he sees them as sheep having no shepherd. Sheep having no shepherd. Listen, the religious leaders of Jesus' day were not leading people to God. The Pharisees were not leading people to God. The Sadducees were not leading people to God. The Herodians were not leading people to God, and surely the Romans were not leading people to God. And still it is today, folks, that religion is not leading people to God. Amen? Right. Listen, in the Philippines there, as you've seen, the Catholic priest, he is not leading people to God. As he encourages people to sacrifice and do penance on themselves to try to atone for their sins every Holy Week, they are not leading people to God. The Buddhist monk there in Japan is not leading people to the Lord. The Muslim imam in Mindanao is not leading people to the Lord. And sadly, sometimes in our own nation here, the pastor of the first community church of Believe Whatever You Want, he is not leading people to the Lord. Oh, but we need Christians to point out people to the saving shepherd of their souls.
Amen.
Why? Because there is sheep having no shepherd. They need to be led to the saving shepherd of their souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know the great condition of the harvest, but then Jesus points out the urgency of the harvest here. Now, all through this section, Matthew 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9, this is what's called Jesus' Galilean preaching ministry. And I would have loved to be there, amen, to see Jesus preach all through those cities and villages in Galilee. And the Bible says he preached in every city, every village, all through Galilee. Now, the area of Galilee was about 40 miles wide and 70 miles long. And Josephus, the Jewish historian who was living during the time of Christ, tells us that there were about 200 of those cities and villages in Galilee. We just know Jesus preached in every one of those cities and villages, amen. Now, if each village had a population of 500, we know they had more than that, but if each one only had 500 and he preached in every village, he would have reached about 100,000 people with his message. Would have somehow, if not directly, they would have caught the message of Jesus all through Galilee. And Jesus, as he's preached in town after town, in village after village, all through Galilee here in Matthew chapter 4 and onward, and yet another multitude is now before him, and he is moved deeply with compassion, and he says, the harvest truly is plenteous. Listen, folks, one man can't do it alone.
That's right.
One man can't do it alone. The harvest is plenteous. Now, we know later Jesus would weep over that great city of Jerusalem, which held about 100,000 people in his day. He would weep over that city and the people that were there, the sheep having no shepherd. And we know the world's population in the first century AD, when Jesus spoke these words, would be estimated at around 200 million. And Jesus would say, the harvest truly is plenteous. And we agree with the Lord, amen? But I submit to you folks today that the harvest field, it's not 200 million anymore. It's 7.6 billion souls that are in our world today. The world has changed, amen? In many ways, all those ways your preacher mentioned, but one great way that the world has changed and is changing is the harvest that Jesus spoke of has multiplied 400 times fold. What about our efforts? What about our efforts? If the harvest has multiplied 400 times fold, what about our efforts? What about the laborers? Oh, I can't fathom that number, 7.6 billion. And neither can you, amen? Unless you're really high up in the military, then maybe if you're way up there and you deal with numbers in that way, maybe you can fathom that. But I can't fathom 7.6 billion souls. I just know the harvest is plenteous. And if there ever was a day when the laborers are too few, if there ever was a day when the harvest is plenteous, if there ever was a day when we need God to raise up preachers and send more missionaries and do more for missions, it is the day in which we are living in today. Listen, the world has changed, the harvest has grown, but the need remains the same. Laborers, laborers, what Jesus prayed for. We know if they do not hear the gospel, they will die and go to a Christless hell. We don't like that to talk about that as much as we used to, but it's still true today.
Right.
If they do not hear the gospel, they will go to hell, a Christless eternity. And we are to get the gospel, we know, to all the world, every village, every town. Now, the Hebrews had a custom during this time that wherever there were 10 Jews, whether it be in Israel or outside of Israel, wherever there were 10 Jews, they were to set up a synagogue. I say, wherever there's 10 people, let's send a missionary. Amen? I believe every town in America deserves a good gospel preaching church. Amen? And I drove through several of them, coming from Bartlesville, Oklahoma, through those country roads, coming up here to Missouri, several towns that had a small population. Listen, they all deserve a good gospel preaching church that they can go to. Every town, every village, as Jesus taught us and gave us a great example there. But our world also contains great concentration centers of the harvest today. Places in our world where the harvest is truly great. Paul reached these in his day. It was his missionary method to go to Corinth, Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae, Thessalonica, and even that great city of all, Rome, as he took the gospel there. And in our day, we must also reach these places for Christ. Amen? I called one church, and they were called Corinth Baptist Church. I said, why would you name your church Corinth Baptist Church? That church had more problems than any other Baptist church in the New Testament. But I think it was the location. I think it was Corinth. It was the name of the city in Georgia somewhere. hopefully not Missouri. Amen. I know there's a liberal Kansas, but I wouldn't want to name my church Liberal Baptist Church. But anyway, these cities must also be reached in our day. These great concentration centers of the harvest. New York City needs to be reached. Amen.
That's right.
Mexico City needs to be reached. Beijing, China, in Japan, Tokyo, Japan, and other cities in Japan need to be reached. Metro Manila there. Manila proper had 108,000 souls per square mile. You don't have to go looking for someone to lead the Christ, amen? They'll find you. Oh, but we must reach these great concentration of the harvest. So as Jesus holds this mission conference, how does he respond to the great need of the harvest? He mobilizes his disciples here for missions. And what is the first way he does that? Look at verse 38. The Bible says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. The first way is to pray for the mission. Amen? Listen, the first solution isn't to send someone, though we want to send someone. The first solution isn't to give money toward it. The first solution is to pray. Amen?
Amen?
Listen, we can do much after we have prayed, but we can do nothing until we have prayed. We must be people who pray for missions. I know you pray for your missionaries. We call them prayer cards. Amen? We don't call them business cards, even though we try to give them out to as many preachers as possible. We call them prayer cards and prayer letters. And we must pray for the mission. Why pray? Why pray? Because it's God who calls. Amen.
That's right.
We got to pray for laborers. It's God who calls. Now, I'm a missionary kid. MK, they used to call it. I can't use that anymore because people think I'm talking about the purse. MK. I guess Michael Kors, I don't know what that is. My wife doesn't have one of those. Amen. She has a backpack because she's a mom. She's a mom of a two-year-old. But people, they say I'm an MK, okay? And I am. But I don't ever want to be accused of being mama called or papa sent, amen? It's God who calls. It's God who calls. The Bible still says. That's why we must bathe it in prayer, because the Bible still says, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. It's God who calls. Not only that, it's God who sends, amen? It's not the deacon board, it's not the mission board, it's not any other group, it's the God who calls through the local church.
Amen.
The Bible still says they were sent forth by the Holy Ghost. It's God who sends. And I love when the Bible says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. But also, most importantly, it's God who saves.
Amen.
It's God who saves. That's why we have to pray. He is, the Bible called him here, the Lord of the harvest. We can't get anyone saved. We're just witnesses. Amen? It's God who works through us by the Holy Spirit to save a soul. It's him who gives the increase. And in God's great wisdom, the very first way he knows the disciples need to be mobilized for missions is to pray for the mission. Listen, the world has changed in many ways, but the need remains the same. First, pray for the mission. Amen? We need folks who will pray for missions. Jesus himself took it upon himself to pray for the mission. In a parallel passage in Luke chapter 6, you don't have to turn there, but I'll read it to you. The Bible says, "Now it came to pass in those days that he, Jesus, went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles." Jesus prayed for the mission. You ask, does this type of prayer work? When we pray, "God, please send forth laborers," and you pray for missionaries and missions, does it work? Yes, it does. Look, as the story continues into chapter 10, look there at chapter 10, verse 1, quickly there. It says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." Skip on down to verse 5. It says there, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so you see, these very same men that Jesus said first to pray for the mission, now they are sent forth to preach the message. So be careful when you pray, "God, send missionaries," because just God might just call upon you. Amen.
Amen.
God just might call upon you. Be careful when you pray, "Lord, send someone to witness to that relative of mine." God just might call upon you to witness to that relative or that co-worker. And so the first way is, yes, pray for missions. And much more could be said about that. But the second way the Lord mobilizes his disciples for the mission is to preach the message. Amen. Preach the message. Listen, we can pray and we can pray and we can pray, but eventually God will move you to open up your mouth for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. To share the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, he shows them to preach the message. And thank God, Jesus is our great example. Talk about a move of the Lord, a move of Jesus, not only in praying, but in preaching. Amen. In case you didn't know, Jesus was a preacher. Amen. He wasn't just a teacher, he was a great preacher. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 4, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." And that's what every missionary does and every preacher does when they share the gospel. They shine the light in a dark area. And as Jesus preaches, listen, some were merely marveled at the miracle. Some merely marveled at him. Some scoffed. Some made fun of him. Some called him crazy. Some said he's beside himself. Some flat out opposed him. But praise God, some believed. Amen? And it still works today. The world has changed, but the need remains the same. It is still old-fashioned gospel preaching, amen, that gets the job done. It's still through the foolishness of preaching, amen, that God saves. And he says, preach. He tells them to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Oh, we could look at Luke chapter 4 when Jesus stood up in the synagogue as he preached that great message and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And he preached in every synagogue, every town and village. And we know the Lord was a great preacher. And it still works today. But these disciples go now from being mere disciples to apostles. Now we know the doctrine there, and I know you've been taught that. And in case you were wondering, there are no apostles today. Amen. But the simple word disciple means a learner, and the simple word apostle means a sent one. And we need more to go from learners to become sent ones. Amen? And so as they go from just praying for the mission, they go now to preach the message. And I just want to say, if God has called us to the foreign field, yes, but I want to say thank God for every preacher that's still here in the great United States of America. Amen? That hasn't bowed the knee, but is still preaching. And I say, God save America, please. And raise up more old-fashioned, Holy Ghost sent, Spirit-filled preachers that'll stand up in the pulpit, get filled with the Holy Ghost, roll their shirt sleeves up, and preach the Word of God. And we need more of them. And we need some of them to go to the foreign field and take the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because preaching still works. The world has changed, but the need remains the same. Prayer and preaching. Preaching still works. You know, we're not all called to be pastors and missionaries, but we are all called to share the gospel.
That's right. Amen, sir.
Now, I love what he said there. He said, as you go, preach. Amen? You can do that.
Yes.
I can do that. As you go, in and out of your workplace, you can be a witness for Christ.
That's right, man.
As you go, in and out of family gatherings, you can be a witness for Christ even there. Amen? As you go in and out of your daily activities at the Walmart, you can be a witness. As you go in and out of the saloon, you can... No, don't do that, amen. Hopefully nobody does that here. But as you go about your daily life, you can be a witness for Christ. And that is what they were commanded to do. And God will move in your life when you preach the gospel. Listen, the greatest miracle that you could be a part of is to lead someone to Christ.
That's right.
Now, the Pentecostals always boast that they can raise the dead. But the Baptist preacher said, that's nothing. I have to do that every Sunday morning. Maybe you heard about the one church where it was a true story I heard that there was a little Baptist church and someone had a mild stroke. And so the paramedics were called and they came in and they said, which one is it? Which one is it? They all look like they're sleeping. Oh, but greater than any miracle you could be a part of is to lead someone to Christ.
Amen.
To lead someone to Christ. Now, we know the apostles were first called. We read the verse. They were first called to go to the house of Israel, specifically there. Later, they would be called to take the gospel to all the world. Amen. And some would receive Paul would receive a Macedonian call, and some would be called to specific areas. But we're not all called to leave house and land and go to a foreign mission field. Some are called to stay right here in the local church. Amen. And so for us that are called to stay, what is the third way and final way in which God mobilizes his disciples for missions? What's there for us in chapter 10, verse 8? Look there at the latter part. He says, freely you have received, freely give. Then he tells his disciples, provide the apostles, the missionaries, he says, provide neither gold nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. Amen. That's verse 11 is mission apartments and hotels. Amen. Praise God for that. And thank you for the room you've provided for us.
Amen.
But as these apostles were to now go forward in the mission, and as missionaries to preach the gospel all throughout Israel and later to the whole world, they were specifically commanded here not to provide for their own necessities, but so that they could give themselves wholly to the work of the ministry. Others were called to provide so that they would freely give the gospel. They were not to store up for themselves wealth. They were not to take it with them, but they were to go relying upon the Lord, and so that they would be able to freely give the gospel. But to do that, others must give and provide. And so the third way we move forward for missions is to provide the means. Amen? Not only pray for the mission and missionaries, not only preach the message, but to provide the means. Now, everywhere I go, when we preach on praying for the mission, there's usually an amen. And when we preach on preaching the message, sometimes it goes up to a hallelujah. But when we talk about providing the means, it goes down to a holy grunt. A holy grunt of assent. But it is still true, amen. It is God's plan. It is God's plan to pray, to preach, and to provide for worldwide missions. And God has blessed our great nation of the United States because of our participation in His mission to spread God's glory all throughout the world. America has played a great part and continues to do so by her sending forth of missionaries all across the world. I believe if it wasn't for that, God would have judged us a long time ago. But we do keep some type of special blessing on our nation when we continue to send forth missionaries. Oh, there's a lady in our church there in the Philippines, and she, of course, the nation lives on, and Brother Dwight can tell you this, but the nation lives on $2 a day is the average income. And she lived well below the average. And she would plant vegetables in her garden and try to sell them at the market just so that she could take that small income and give it to Faith Promise Missions. And if you were to see the amount, you would say it was so meager. But listen, placed in God's hands, it can go a long way. Oh, and I know there's testimonies you could give all across the room of how you have been faithful to give toward missions for many years and how you've watched God work and bless in your life. And it's still true. But let's just say this. You know, Jesus is our great example in praying, in preaching, but also in providing.
Amen.
Listen, he gave it all. Right. He gave it all. Peter would tell us, not just with silver and gold. No, folks, he gave as with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I love what Abraham said there years ago to Isaac, and he said, God will provide himself a lamb. And boy, he did that on the cross of Calvary. As he paid the ultimate price, as God gave his only begotten son, he paid the price. He provided the means for the mission. So that we could be saved. So that later the risen Lord could stand up and say to his disciples, all power, all authority, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Listen, he promised to be with us. As we are faithful to the Great Commission, he will be with us and move in us. You know, when we obey the Great Commission in praying, preaching, and providing for worldwide missions, it is God himself who is moving through us. Amen? It is Jesus himself who is moving through us. He is with you when you pray. He is with you when you preach. And he is with you when you provide the means, just like those great churches of Macedonia. And it said that God's great grace was then bestowed upon them. So in conclusion tonight, yes, we need the Lord to move, amen, in our nation, in our churches, in our families, in our own individual lives. We need God to move. But Jesus moves through us when we move forward for missions by praying, preaching, and providing. Now, Jesus said, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. I pray he'd never say that the harvest is plenteous, but the prayers are few. Or the harvest is plenteous, but the preaching, the witness is few. Or that the harvest is plenteous, but the provision is few. Listen, our world has changed. The harvest has grown, but the need remains the same. The need remains the same. Now, the Baptist preacher C.H. Spurgeon said that Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through 38, weighed on his heart more than any other text in the Bible, all through his ministry, when it says there that when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. You know, God is moved by missions. The question tonight is, if God is moved for missions, how can you and I remain unmoved? If God himself in the flesh is moved for missions, how can you and I remain unmoved? Oh, I pray we'd be moved to pray. We'd be moved to preach. And we'd be moved to provide for worldwide missions. Let's be moved for missions. And I promise you, based upon the Word of God and what we read, he will be with you to the very end. He will be with you and move in your life. Let's pray.